telling my wife last night that God must have a great sense of humor. I think she gets in here to worship with us and spend time in the Word with us about once every 3 months. And as the Lord would have it, today when I'm teaching about husbands and wives, she's here to look me in the eye. So, Father, forgive me. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 today. As we've studied the Word together now, this is, I believe, our 26th study in the book of Colossians. We've seen that the overarching theme of this epistle, the primary reason that Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae and Hierapolis in the first century, was to inspire them in this matter of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, His preeminence over all things, His preeminence over creation, His preeminence over redemption, His preeminence over the church, His preeminence in the lives of every believer and in the ministry of every church. And as we've seen, moving from chapters 1 and 2 that really focus on who Jesus Christ is and His work that makes Him supreme and declares His supremacy evident to all, we've moved to what that means and how we are to live our lives practically every single day. And it's important. It's of critical importance that we emphasize, when we teach the Word, practical living. Probably the greatest challenge in the history of the church by people who aren't part of the church is they say, well, those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. They talk it, but they don't walk it. And as I've said many times in the last few weeks, I think that's a valid point. What value is rightly declared or rightly defended doctrine if the influence of that doctrine upon our lives is not evident by how we live our lives? And today it gets very, very personal, because it goes from our relationships generally in the verses that we'll look at right into our homes. And as Warren Wiersbe once said, if a man's religion isn't real at home, it's not real. I remember the story of a man who walked up to C.H. Spurgeon, who had just preached a powerful message about the holiness of God. And this man walked up to Spurgeon and said, Reverend Spurgeon, I just bear witness to everything you said. I praise God for your message. And he said, I praise God that He has made me such a holy man that I realize how important that message was for all these people here today. And Spurgeon said, well, praise God. He said, you wouldn't mind if I talk to your wife before I take your word for it, would you? What goes on in our homes is every bit as important as what goes on here. In fact, I dare say what goes on in the privacy of our homes is what really lays the foundation for God to work powerfully not only in but through and between our lives when we gather as the body of Christ. Let's just read these first two verses, Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Simple. That's the wisdom of God, pure and simple. Marriage is the first institution that God ordained, the first institution of human relationship that God ordained, and it's fundamental to all of life. It's fundamental to healthy civilizations, healthy nations, healthy cultures, healthy churches. If you study history, as I like to do, one of the first signs that a nation or a culture or an empire or a society is in decline is when you see a devaluation of God's desire and God's design for the family. We read in the second chapter of Genesis, when God saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, Genesis 2:24 tells us, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that becomes an important statement because Jesus, when challenged about many issues, quoted this same thing in Matthew 19. Mark chapter 10 records a similar statement. He said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So we find that at the heart of marriage is God's desire that it's right that a man and a woman be joined together. And we see His design. The two become one. And it's what God has joined together. That's why I take marriage very, very seriously. People that come to me that are not walking with the Lord, I don't marry them just because I can do that legally. People that come to me, if one's a believer and one isn't, I refuse to marry them because the Bible says that we shouldn't be unequally yoked together. And I've taken a lot of flack for that. I don't have the right to tell people if they can or can't be married, but I have a responsibility before God in faithfulness to His Word to give people His counsel and stand for it, even if it's contrary to the direction that they choose. We've seen this in my own family. I've not done one marriage in my own family. I've been asked 3 times, but I've not been able to. Because in each case, there was not agreement with God about His will and His plan for the family. Now, I love my family, and I'm not opposed to them. We pray for them, love them, and minister to them. But as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe I have a responsibility to stand for God and not please man. And that's difficult. It's hurt me. My family's been angry at me over it. But you see, God has given us a way for family, for marriage to be done in a right way. It's a beautiful thing. It's the most beautiful human relationship because when you think about it, it's the only human relationship where 2 human beings become one because it's something that God joins together in the most profound of ways. Yet within the relationship, there are also God-ordained roles that we need to understand having to do with God's design. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, we read, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. What does that mean? It definitely doesn't mean that man is superior to woman. It doesn't mean that woman is inferior to man. It simply means that within God's design for humanity to be able to dwell together and function together and thrive within God's plan, that there are roles that we carry out. And it says right there that the head of Christ is God. Well, Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is not superior to Jesus, but in their relationship within the Godhead, both being God with the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-omnipotent, co-omniscient, co-omnipresent, co-immutable, that Jesus Christ has a role subordinate to that of the Father, not lesser, but in relationship and in function, in ministering out the will of God. And so it is for men and women. While women subordinate themselves or submit themselves to man, it's simply by design for the greater functioning of family and culture and society. And it's difficult. You know, every time I come to a passage like this and have to teach it, I think, what a tragedy that we live in a culture that so much explanation needs to be made about these things because there is such a godless view of life. We've got chauvinism, we've got feminism, we've got rights for everybody. And in the end, nobody has rights because the rights of the individual supersede the rights of the society, and that's not God's design. God gives us the greatest blessing, the greatest freedom, the greatest liberty, the greatest joy, the greatest peace, the greatest love, if we simply understand that He has declared certain things to be so, and if we by faith entrust ourselves to that truth, we walk in liberty and life and vitality and joy that can't be found in any other way. You see, the woman was taken out of the man, taken out of the side of the man, as a picture, I believe, that she's to stand beside the man in a critical role. And it's interesting for people that say that teaching like this is sort of a degradation of women. Understand that these two verses are not two verses in the original Greek. They go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. The role of the woman and the role of the man. They're side by side. And it's interesting that if you study history again, you find that wherever biblical Christianity has made an inroads in a culture or a society or a nation, that the plight of the woman has always been elevated. You see, in Roman culture, in Jewish culture, in Greek culture, the primary world cultures of the time that this was originally written, men had all the privileges, women had all the responsibilities. A woman could not divorce a man. A man could divorce a woman for almost any reason at all. And even to speak of a woman like this, in the same sentence with a man, in roles of oneness within marriage, was revolutionary to people's understanding of relationships between men and women. And so it is today. If we look at ourselves physiologically, we see that we are different. I have a feeling that even though I might look like I'm pregnant, there's not much chance I'm going to have a baby. I can't. God didn't make me to do that. And within our marital relationship, there are other things that He didn't make me to do or my wife to do, but because He's given us roles within that relationship, there's a greater fullness in the oneness that He creates in marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, we're going to spend some time there this morning as well. Ephesians, let's start at verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. At the heart of godly family life is we're not to be driven by fleshly appetites. Here in verse 18, it speaks of drunkenness. There's probably a bundle of people just in this small group who've seen their homes terrorized, tormented, and possibly torn apart through drunkenness. Mine was from the day I was born. But it's not just enough to have a godly home to say no to alcohol or drugs or different pornography and other things that feed human appetites. It's more important that we be filled up by the Spirit of God. That's essential to a healthy home. To be not just born again by the Spirit, but to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And from the Spirit's control, the Spirit's infilling in our lives, all human relationships are to be governed, as it says here in verses 19 through 21, speaking to one another, as we read not long ago in Colossians, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But look what verse 21 says. A general principle for all human relationships, the home included. We are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. The next verse says what we just read in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's within the higher principle that we're all to be submitting to one another in reverence for God. Men are not to be tyrants or some exalted lord within their home. A wife's call to be submitted to her husband is not for that reason whatsoever. We're all to be submitted to one another, mutually, reciprocally, relating, responding to one another in reverence for Christ, great love for God, showing great love to one another. And within that, God has a plan for the relationship between the man and the woman in marriage. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean? Jesus has a role of authority and responsibility to lead the church. He's our hope. We're defenseless without Him. We don't have wisdom. We don't have anything we need without Him functioning as our head and we His body. And so it is within the family. It's not simply the matter that the wife is called to submit, but the husband is called to be the head, to be the servant shepherd over his family, to be a godly leader. The best way to have a wife that has no problem submitting is for a man to be a godly shepherd within his home. And there are times where that doesn't happen. And as we'll see in a few minutes, God gives counsel on that as well. But understand what the Scripture is saying. This isn't a declaration of inequality. Galatians 3:26 through 28 tells us, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 3:7 speaks of the husband and the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. So you see, the Bible puts all of us, male and female, standing together at the foot of the cross on level ground. Where Galatians says there's neither male nor female, obviously that doesn't mean that we all become women or we all do this, whatever the neutral transgender gig is going on. What a tragedy that is. There are men and women, but there's not a role of superiority one over the other. But there are roles of differentiating function as we relate together within marriage. The role of the woman being submitted to her husband is because, as it says in Colossians 3:18, it's fitting in the Lord. It's God's plan. That's the key. It's fitting in the Lord. That's what fits with His design and purpose. That's how we fit together rightly and relate together rightly and flourish and grow and walk in the fullness of God's love and blessing and demonstrate that love and blessing to train our children up in it, as we'll talk about next week. Now, the wife is not asked to submit to ungodly foolishness by her husband. However, 1 Peter 3:1-2 says to the wife, "Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." No matter how spiritual or godly a woman may be, having an unspiritual, ungodly husband, she will never be called to be the head of that family. She may be forced to accept unnatural responsibilities and very difficult responsibilities in light of that condition. But an ungodly husband is not an excuse for a woman to usurp the spiritual headship of the husband. Peter makes it clear. It's far better if the woman, in reverence for the Lord and entrusting the Lord and entrusting her husband and her family into the hands of the Lord, rather than nagging and ragging her husband into the kingdom, which rarely works, will just, in a quiet and gentle spirit, walk with her God, pray for her husband, be a godly example, that the husband would see Jesus Christ alive within her and be won even without a word. You see, God is wiser than we are about these things. And in God's wisdom, He has made us able to function beautifully and compatibly, just the way that He's made us. The hardware and the software all work together. Early in my marriage, I didn't understand this very well. I was a big advocate of wives, submit to your husbands. I wasn't necessarily a very big advocate of what follows that. Well, I said I was, but it's easier to be a tyrannical king than a loving shepherd, servant, husband. And about 8 weeks into our marriage, we were faced with three significant ministerial crises. Boom, boom, boom. And I gave my wife my pastoral decree as to this is what we need to do. And she didn't say anything, which I've learned since is never a very good sign. But she prayed. And the next day she came to me and she said, honey, I'm sorry. I don't think you're going to be happy about this, but I just don't feel right about your decision. I said, which one? She said, any of them. So I said, okay, well, you've had your say. Be gone with you. And we were out driving, and I foolishly raised the issue and gave her more latitude to appeal to me graciously and lovingly. And finally, I just pulled our trooper over and I looked down and I said, honey, understand something. You're called to be my wife. I'm called to pastor the church. If I want you to give me any pastoral advice, I'll ask for you. Otherwise, just please, keep to yourself. And it probably wasn't even nearly that kind. Within a week's time, the Lord allowed me to see that I was wrong and that my wife was right in all three. I don't know how that happened. It was unfair to me, I think, probably, but... But, you know, I went to Pastor Bob and some other men, and I asked him about it. And, you know, Bob just sat me down. He said, John, I've learned that my wife isn't called to pastor the church. But in life and family and ministry and everything that we're called to, she's been the most wise, insightful, and faithful partner that I have. And I've only seen that proven again and again and again. And it's true for each of us. Yes, the wife is in a role subordinate, in a rank under the husband in terms of who needs to lead and be the bottom line for all kinds of things. But that is not to demean or to diminish her role or influence or value or importance within the family. And any man that misjudges that doesn't understand either the heart of God or the purpose of God, and his family will suffer for that. But a woman also needs to understand God's design. You see, the scripture tells us, Proverbs 12:4 says that an excellent wife is a crown of her husband. 1 Corinthians 11:7, I believe it is, says the woman is the glory of the man. As a godly wife, out of love for God and obedience to God, looks to and prays for and seeks the godly headship of her husband, she not only experiences God's richest blessings for her personally, but she, out of such a richly blessed life, becomes a greater credit to her God, to her husband, and to her family. An excellent wife is a crown to her husband. Now for the role of the man. Paul says to the Colossians, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. He wrote to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. I spent a lot of time thinking about that for a long time. I've prayed that verse more than any other verse I've prayed in the scripture. I think I'd rather have to struggle with submitting to an ogre like me than I would be held to the standard to love my wife just as Jesus Christ loves his church. Just as. Not neighborhood. Not somewhat like. just as Christ loved the church. How does Jesus love the church? Well, he laid down his life for the church. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross, to show his love. That's what we're called to, men, as the heads of our families. And I just want to add something here, because I know that some of you aren't married. This isn't just for married folks. This is important for single people. I find most single people are ill-prepared for marriage. And I don't mean that mentally, emotionally. I mean just in their understanding of God's design. I think most single people think they have to be out there trolling for a mate and don't have the attitude it's more important to be seeking God to prepare you to be a godly mate. God is wonderful at how he's able to put people together. I waited 40 years, and believe me, I did a lot of shopping. And I'm so thankful that God allowed me to wait 40 years for the right one, that his will, that his way, that his work was right on. And to see in the beauty of not only what he has brought together, but that he builds. That marriage isn't an end, it's just the beginning of a wonderful new work of God in and between two lives that he makes one. So we're called to love our wives. It's a challenging word, love. It's the word agape. It's the same word that describes the love that God has for us. It's the same word that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Interesting that that is the standard of love by which God would call a man to love his wife. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, spoke of a man's love for his wife and compared it to how Jesus Christ cleanses the church, that the man is to cleanse his wife in love by the washing of the water of the Word. He says that as no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes his flesh, so he's to nourish and to cherish his wife. Nourishing, feeding, nurturing, influencing in ways that build her up and strengthen her in her relationship with the Lord. Cherishing, keeping her warm and protected with great tenderness. A woman married to a man who lives in the Word and by the Word and leads his family accordingly never needs to be quoted about submitting herself. It happens so naturally. It happens so perfectly because she is shepherded and cared for in the ways that God designed for her to be tended to by her husband. And guys, if we are not living in the Word and by the Word, and we're dissatisfied by our wives, frustrated, having tensions and problems at home, go to the Word. Take your family to the Word. Let God start to speak to your hearts together. There's 20 years of family counseling for you right there. It's simple. It's pure. It's not always easy. It's a great battle because as God is committed to building our homes, Satan is committed to destroying our homes. We live in a country that we see the very fabric of our society being destroyed at the level of the family. We've got sociological and psychological theories that are dictating more influence into our homes than the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the love of God is. We see humanism, the religion of America today, dictating that daycare centers and professionals are more viable to raise our children than we are as parents. There's a great spiritual warfare. There's a great plague in the land that is attacking the family. We don't need to be afraid of that, but we ought to be sobered by it. And we ought to be vigilant that God has provided for us all the armor that we need to be strong in spite of all that's going wrong and coming apart in our land. But if we are not fighting at that simple level of ministering to our wives in God's Word, we are not loving our wives as fully as we ought to. You can buy Conroy's Floris and give it to your wife, but if you are devoid of the Word, she will not flower. You can buy Nordstrom's and give it to your wife, but if you do not minister to her in the Word and be an example of the Word to her, she will not blossom. She will not be clothed in the beautiful robes of God's righteousness and love for her life. Peter says of the husband that he is to dwell with the wife with understanding, giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel. The woman is the weaker vessel. That definitely doesn't mean that she is lacking in any respect. It means that in many respects she is more tender, more sensitive, more fragile. I don't think any of us guys that have watched our wives give birth to children want to question their strength to do things that we don't want any part of. And it's important that we understand what these sensitivities and fragilities are about. I remember when our children were little and they would cry, and my goal then and today was to get them to stop crying. My wife's goal was to find out why they were crying. Never really understood that, but she always got them to stop. I never did. And I see as we look at ministry and different things that there's sensitivities and fragilities that my wife needs to be protected from and protected in, but also that I need to be sensitive to, because they're things of understanding that help us see more than I could ever see by myself. And it's interesting because Peter says failure to understand and to honor the wife will hinder our prayers. Remember early when we were married, Lisa and I would have a conflict and I'd go to my office and start to tell God what He needed to do about my wife. It was never a very fruitful time of prayer. In fact, I didn't have fruitful times of prayer until I went back to my wife and said, "Honey, I ask your forgiveness." And we sought the Lord together, and suddenly His nearness was as we had known it to be. Paul said to the Colossians, "Love your wife and don't be bitter towards her." Anger and harshness and things that cause embittered feelings within our home, the greatest damage isn't between the two people that live in the home. The greatest damage is it hinders the most important relationship in the home, our relationship with the Lord. You see, it's important to know God's plan, His desire for our families, His design for our families. Because as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a great mystery. He was speaking of the mystery of the church, but he was alluding to the mystery between men and women. Men and women are very, very different. That's why sometimes it's like, "I can't believe she did that." Or my wife will say, "Well, I can't believe you did that." And the mystery isn't getting any closer to being solved. I remember Pastor Bob saying to me, he said, "John, I love my wife. I know her better than anybody in the world. But after 28 years, nobody can surprise me more than my wife." I said, "Well, what do you chalk that up to, Bob?" He goes, "Great is the mystery. It's not for us to understand. It's for us to trust the Lord in. And for a husband, it's especially in the challenging and the difficult times to love and to nurture that precious flower that God has given to him to be his bride. When Lisa and I were first married, we sat down with our pastor, Bob Hoekstra. And first thing he did is he opened his Bible to Psalm 127. And he read words that have become the foundation of our home. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who do so labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. One thing the psalmist is saying there is that marriage is a labor. It's a hard work. I'm amazed at how much time we will put into planning a family vacation and hardly any time at all to thinking and praying and seeking the Lord about our lives and families together all the time. But if the Lord is the builder of your home, sought and trusted and depended upon and obeyed, it's still a labor, but it won't be vain. It'll be glorious. It'll be fruitful. It'll bear fruit. You'll see your relationship growing. You'll see the flames of love and passion and things like that not waning, but continuing to burn and burning even brighter. The key to understanding marriage is understanding and trusting the Lord to build our homes. How does the Lord build our homes? Well, we've seen a bit of that this morning. We need to understand the sacred priority of the relationship between a man and a woman. The Scripture says that we are to leave and to cleave. We leave the headship of our parents and enter into a new oneness of relationship. When we enter into marriage, the intimacy and the closeness and the respect for that relationship is to be above all other relationships other than our relationship with the Lord. That means that the influence of our family and our friends has to take a second backseat and sometimes a very distant backseat, because we leave and our family cleaves to us. And that's wrong. We need to leave and cleave to one another. Children. We're going to talk about children next week, and there's no way that I will demean or diminish the importance of raising godly children. But while child rearing is a primary privilege and responsibility, we'll see next week, children are a reward in the Lord. But we are not one with our children. We are one with our spouse. Someday these kids are going to grow up, they're going to leave, and they're going to cleave to somebody else. And we're going to be there with that nest. And what do we do now? Well, if we have nurtured our marital relationship right along, the sadness and the pain of separation from our children will be there, but there'll be a healthy, strong relationship left behind that always needs to be the primary relationship. My wife and I have struggled with this. We love our kids. But you can't afford, as a husband and a wife, to put your children before your marriage. And that's not a put down to them, and it doesn't justify being irresponsible towards them. It's just to understand that God's priority is if you and your wife will be a godly example in how you relate to one another, your children will find their place, and you'll see that that relationship one day will have been one of the primary ways that they learned about family, God's way to begin with. I believe the Lord also builds the home by helping us to understand that work and stuff and recreation and social life and yes, even ministry can compete with family. I wish I could tell you that ministry would never demand of anyone a sacrifice in their family, but it will. And it's not always easy to sort through those things. But a man is foolish that allows his ministry to supersede his relationship with his spouse. Anyone, and some of you people who have unbelieving spouses, know that we've counseled you to be respectful to your spouse. You don't need to be at every church function if it's causing friction at home. We understand that. Your primary ministry is in your home, not in the church. We're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all the things that He calls us to. As we close, let's look at Matthew chapter 7. One final element of how I believe the Lord builds the house. Matthew 7:24. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. We see two men here. There's two houses, there's two homes being established. They both hear the Word of God. And interestingly enough, they both face the same rains and floods and winds and storms that beat on every house in this world. But that's where the similarities end. Because one man's house stood, the other man's house not only fell, it says here, great was its fall. Having lived through moms, two stepdads, a dad, two stepmoms, foster homes, just the ugliness of houses. I know personally and have ministered to many people that when a home falls apart, it's a great tragedy. What makes the difference in this story? One man heard and followed the Word of God. The other man heard and didn't. I have been ministering to husbands and wives for over 10 years. In fact, when we first came into the ministry here, we were ministering to husbands and wives that their own pastors wouldn't minister to. We had a tremendous referral counseling ministry. We still get some of that. I can tell you, these verses right here are the answer. How people come to that, how you get people to embrace this simple truth, is not a methodology, it's a mystery, it's the work of God. But we need to be determined that this is God's way to build solid, established homes and families. That means that we need to have a healthy, consistent, personal, devotional life. That means that our families need to have healthy, consistent family devotional times to see that their moms and dads are committed to the Word of God. They don't just preach it, they believe it and they live it, regardless of whether it's easy, popular, or a fun time. We need to understand that the family practices, the things that we believers sacred to how we live in finances, communication, parenting, forgiveness, decision making, that we can go to the Word and find godly counsel. No, the Lord will probably never tell me what minivan to buy, but He certainly will guide me to be a wise steward of the resources that He gives to me, and I can trust Him for that, and I ought to trust Him in that. Guys, it is not a small thing to watch the destruction of families, to see families that don't even start right and then fall apart because they're establishing themselves on the sinking sands of human wisdom or Days of Our Lives love or whatever it is. Let me encourage you today as we close in just these simple ways. If you're single and you want to be married, and that's a wonderful thing, that's a wonderful desire, and you find yourself stressing over being single, ask the Lord to bring a new stress into your life of being a vessel prepared to be a spouse. Ask the Lord to prepare you for marriage very specifically. And if you're already married, take to heart and apply these things, these simple fundamentals, understanding God's desire and design for your home. Maybe you've been married and you're drifting in regard to some of these things. Start again. Return to your first love. Do the first things again. Let God work. He's the answer. You don't need to go down to Sunshine Books and buy 6 How to Get Married or How to Do Marriage books. You've got the manual. You've got Emmanuel committed to your home. And if you're in a marriage that's really struggling and your spouse is a believer, then go back to the basics. Establish that foundation again. God is a master remodeler, rebuilder, renewer, reviver, restorer, and He can work. And maybe most difficult of all, maybe you're here and you're divorced or separated, or you live in a home that is divided because you believe in the Lord and your spouse doesn't. Don't give up. As the Lord strengthens and establishes you, His servant, He is faithful. He's on His throne. He's in control, and He loves you. And the ones who you love, He loves even more than you do. He would say to you today that you can cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And His desire to see your home established on the rock is even greater than your own. So trust in Him. Cry out to Him. If you need prayer in this area, I know it's difficult. We would be glad to pray for you. We would be glad to counsel you and help you. You don't need to stand alone. You don't have to, and God doesn't want you to. He stands with you, and so do we. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that the counsel of Your Word is pure, it's simple, and Father, that it cuts right to the heart of a matter. And Father, we pray this morning for the marriages and the families and the single people within this fellowship. Lord, that your word would continue to be that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path, that your word, which is alive and sharp and penetrating, would continue its life-giving, sharply insightful work in our lives. And Father, we pray for those homes, those lives where there's great struggle this morning, that you would be a great comfort, that you would be a wonderful counselor, that you would do a work of healing, a work of restoration, a mighty work, Lord, a work that only you can do. And Lord, we look to you to continue to lift us all up and to lead us all on until that day when we, the bride of Christ, meet our bridegroom in the sky. Lord, what a glorious day that will be. May you continue to lead us in your ways and keep us strong. Keep us walking by faith in the Spirit for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.